Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. Jesus, we're grateful to be together here, and we're grateful for your presence that sustains us and moves us and guides us. Just the words of Paul echo in me. It's in you that we live and we move and we have our being. Would you just remind us of that today, God? Thank you so much for your life that is in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, we made it through. I got to tell you, I've never given a talk that I was more nervous about than last week. And afterwards, I went home, and I don't know if too many people will understand the feeling of giving a talk like that. Maybe some of you like put out a book, or maybe you've put out a piece of art, or maybe you've had like a really intense conversation with someone that you're like, I don't know how this is going to go. It's a very vulnerable place. And so I went home and I was just like, I need comfort food and I need television. but it was a really vulnerable place to be. And I've been so proud of not only humanity's responses, but what we've seen happen as a result of that with one another. The video just on Facebook alone has been viewed 5,000 times around the US, and Facebook or YouTube, it's been viewed around 300 times, and it's amazing the conversations that I've had this week with people. I've had conversations with people from Michigan to Baltimore to Texas to Ukraine and parts of Mexico, and people just saying thank you for that conversation. And the beautiful thing is this, it's that it's been people who are both on the right and the left. People that have left church or are on their way out or are like die hard till the end of times. I will be in a pew on Sunday mornings every week. It has been people that feel politically homeless and those who are really clear about where they stand politically, and a lot of Christians and people who have yet to follow Christ. And so it's been across the board. And what last week really did was it gave me hope that there's a possibility for us to come together. Like there's actually a way forward in how we move into something new. And I want to make something really clear, because I feel like people, a lot of my conversations this week have been like, oh, thank you for having this new conversation. And this has really been the conversation that we've been in all along at Humanity. It's called Kingdom. And people just don't, I'm the type of person who doesn't like to tell people what to think and how to believe. And so I leave that up to God and his spirit to move in this. Sometimes I just have to be a little more direct, and that's what last Sunday was. but we've been in a kingdom conversation since the beginning of humanity, and this is what it looks like. And oftentimes people think that just preaching the kingdom is a cop-out for engaging in like the real conversation. But people thought that of Jesus. And so they thought, why do you keep talking about the kingdom? Can you please talk about Caesar? Why do you keep talking about the kingdom? Can you talk about what's taking place with these centurions over here? Why do you keep talking about the kingdom? Can we talk about the tax collectors and the economy? And Jesus kept just saying, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. It will work itself out when you get the kingdom in you. Yeah. Not like it'll work itself out, like poof, magically it'll work itself out. But if you have the kingdom in you, then you will be able to work that out. And that's where we find ourselves at, as a community and as we move forward. And I love how action-oriented our community is. I had so many conversations this week, like, what are we doing next? We're gonna start clubs, we're gonna do this, what's up? And I was like, whoa, slow down. Like, act. And here's the thing that I always tell people is, oftentimes people want the institution to do for them what they're unwilling to do themselves. And so oftentimes people come to me and say, what are you going to do about it? And I'm like, what are you going to do about it, right? look, you are free, right? We didn't, like, humanity church does not have the religious spirit of like, hey, if we're not doing it, it's not official, don't blah, blah, blah. Do it. If you feel led to start a group, if you feel led to start a conversation, if you feel led to engage, go for it. Listen to your conscience, listen to the spirit, move, go. And, there's this and, make sure you hear the and, ampersand, right? And we will be having larger conversations. We will be having larger engagements of what it looks like to come officially as a community to move forward in this. And I do think that it's appropriate that we paused last week, but it's appropriate that we were and are starting a new series called Commune. And what it looks like to actually live life with one another. At the beginning of the year, I tend to have a conversation around foundations, around basics, around, hey, we're starting a new year, we're starting a brand new season. Let's have a conversation around the basics of what it looks like to step into a fresh space with God. And I thought going back to the relational essence of who God is and who we are as a community was so important this year. I remember about 3 years ago, I had a man come to me, and he was very sincere. He's been a part of our community for some time, and he said, hey, I appreciate all this conversation around, like, community, but when are we going to start having a conversation around, like, real theology? And I was like, well, tell me more about that. He's like, well, you're always talking about how we relate to people and how we relate to community and how we relate to one another. I just want to have like a real theological conversation around real theological issues. And see, the problem is that we have divorced theological conversations from personal relationships. We have divorced conversations around God and his kingdom and his movement and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus from community. And that's why we have all kinds of crazy social issues today, because we've actually divorced the theological conversation around who God is and how we relate to him with how we relate to people. And we assume that God is more interested in our understanding of him, that he is molding and shaping us so that we might represent him to the world in a more effective way. And this is why we keep returning to certain ideas and ideals, because until we at Humanity Church get those, which I imagine will take us all of time and eternity to get those, until we get those, we're not moving any further. We're not moving on to anything else until we can actually get these, because here's the thing, these basic conversations around what it means to be in relationship with one another and what it means to be in relationship with God and what it means to be in relationship with ourselves, those slip easily. Like we get it for a moment, we're like, oh yeah, it's about love and it's about connecting to God and surrender and it's about moving and it's about sacrifice and like got it. And have you ever like got it and then Monday morning you're like lost it, right? I think that's why in the scriptures, there's always like this regular pattern of connecting, like don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Now, that didn't mean get together every Sunday. What that just meant was keep meeting together because you're going to lose this. Like it's going to slip. You're going to need people in your life to reinforce some of this. And I love that even God himself keeps reflecting this idea of what it means to commune with one another, commune with him, to commune with ourselves. In Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, God's created everything and he's about to create man. And this passage says this, it says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, we can say a lot about this passage and how it relates to community, but I actually want to focus on one word. And when he talks about this scripture, when you look at the actual original text, the word for God here is Elohim. And when you look at that, even how it's written in English, it is plural. God says, let us make man in our own image. Notice God doesn't say, let me make man in my own image. He says, let us make man in our image. See, because here's the crazy thing. Elohim is literally translated gods. Now, before you get crazy, hold on just one second. Or you think I'm slipping into heretic land, just a minute. See, God himself exists in community. The scriptures actually say that God himself exists in the form of the Father, who was there from the beginning, the Son, the Christ, who lives and breathes and who we have our being with, and then the Spirit that empowers us and moves us, and that God himself is this mystery of three being one. Now, if God himself exists in community, it shouldn't be a shock then that he calls us to live in community. It shouldn't be like a surprise when God says, hey, just how I exist as three in one, that you should exist as many is one, and that you should come together to create something so much bigger than that. So I actually want to look at relationships and how we actually engage in, how we step into them, and the effect that it has on us spiritually. And I want to take a look at three types of relationships over the next few weeks. One is how we relate to God. The second is how we relate to ourselves and how we relate to others, and how we actually move in those three domains, because I actually think it will support us in where we are going to be heading as a community into addressing some of the larger conversations that we find ourselves in. And yet, once again, I find myself trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. I don't want you to hear this conversation and say, well, wait, what about the political conversation that we just had? Didn't you say we were going to be following up on this? Yes, this is the follow-up. This is the follow-up. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to be having more pointed conversations as we move forward. But to be honest, this passage has actually been on my heart for a long time. And we're going to step into this to take a look at what it looks like to connect to God first, to step into his kingdom, and what it looks like to be in relationship with him. And we're going to cover a lot of scripture today, if that's all right. So in John chapter 6, starting in verse 35, Jesus is having a conversation with both his followers and his religious leaders. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 35, and it says this, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. For the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.'" You know, it's interesting that Jesus uses this metaphor, because we all have some type of relationship with food. Have you noticed that? Every single human being on the planet has some type of a relationship with food. This is the generation that has birthed the foodies. And of course, we know that because this is the only generation that feels the need to take a picture of everything that they eat and post it on social media. But eating is an action that every single one of us do every single day, sometimes multiple times a day. Some of us eat to live, some of us live to eat, right? And this is where we find ourselves in. For many of us, we have a very complicated relationship with food. Whether it's like, I don't want to eat that, or I shouldn't eat that, or I need to be eating this, or the doctor said that no more of that, whatever it may be. We just have a complicated relationship with food at certain times. And many of us, when we eat, we actually give it no thought. And I believe our nation is suffering for that, because we have a nation that is suffering from obesity and diabetes and metabolic syndrome, et cetera, et cetera. And here's the thing. I don't know how many of us, when we're thinking about our next meal, actually think, what is the nutrients that I need to sustain me, right? In fact, after this gathering, or if you're at home, when you're thinking about where you're going, you're not thinking like, does this have the right amount of vitamin B12? Does this have, I mean, some people are. God bless you for those of you that do that, right? But most of you are like, what do I feel like, right? Whatever I feel like in the moment, that's what I'm going to eat. And there's a problem with that we find ourselves in, but we don't often pay attention to the nutritional value of what we eat. In fact, I don't know how many times I've done this, but you know, now for those of you who are not in California, we have to post calories on everything, right? When you go to order something, it's like, this meal is 1,300 calories, right? I don't know if you've ever done this trick, but I'm always like, it can't be that much. They probably chose like the higher number of all their testing just to like stay out of legal battles, right? There's no way that a hamburger could be 1,200 calories, right? And so we don't even, even when nutrition is like, hey, here's like some basic knowledge of how this food is going to interact with your body, at times we're like either just ignore it or justify it or distort it in some way, shape, or form. So when Jesus is explaining how he longs for our relationship to be with him, it would make sense that he uses this metaphor of food, because he knows that we already have some type of relationship with food. He says, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never be hungry. You will never be thirsty. Have you ever had a meal where you ate and ate and ate and then you just didn't feel full? Like every single cheap Chinese takeout, right? Isn't it amazing? Like you can eat so much and then you're just like, I'm still hungry. But we find ourselves there. And here's the thing is, there's a hormone inside of your body called ghrelin that is actually responsible for your hunger. It's actually called the hunger hormone. And when you feel hungry, when you have hunger pains, it's your body releasing this hormone called ghrelin into your system that is saying, hey, you need to eat, you need some sustenance, you need some nutrition, you need to get something inside of you because we are in a bad space here. And what happens is when we eat something that doesn't have much nutritional value, it suppresses that ghrelin for just a second, but then it goes, hold on. We did not get any nutritional value, although we just got a bunch of stuff in our gut, right? And then it says, we need more. And that's why we can eat a bunch of junk food and then still feel hungry, because your body, your ghrelin is literally saying, that did not do it for me, right? So your ghrelin builds up and you start feeling hunger pains. You're like, oh, I need to eat something. And so you pick a cupcake, right? And then you eat the cupcake and your body's like, yeah, that didn't do it. So you're like, I know what I need, another cupcake, right? And so you eat the second cupcake, and your body actually starts to learn, because as time goes on, now you just grab two cupcakes because you know that that's the serving size for cupcakes now, right? Because your body actually starts building up a resistance, and it's saying, hey, I need food. See, for many of us, we don't actually understand how our physical body interacts with physical food that we eat. And on the same level, we equally don't understand our relationship to spiritual nutrition. We don't understand how spiritual nutrition actually works its way out of us. See, because what you feed your soul will determine the health of your spirit. It will determine the quality, the texture of your life. And here's the thing, I actually believe our society is so sick because we have been eating spiritual junk food. That's how we found ourselves in this mess. I mean, just think about it for a moment, about what we so often feed our souls. I mean, I don't know about you, but like the first thing that I feed my soul when I get up in the morning is social media, right? Pick up my phone, start scrolling through feeds. I start scrolling through emails, turn on the television. I start feeding myself news. I start feeding myself media. And then I turn on a podcast or two and I start feeding myself that. And then I start feeding myself politics and tweets. And then drama around me comes in from other people and I start feeding myself drama. And then the worst kind of food is my own thoughts. Have you noticed that? Then I start feeding on my own thoughts after feeding off of all the other junk that's out there. And then I start feeding on my own thoughts and I start taking those in, and we keep feeding ourselves this stuff and we wonder why we're so anxious and divided and angry. It's because our spiritual ghrelin is like, hey, this is not satisfying me. Your soul down here is not actually satisfied with any of the things that you are feeding it. And all the while, Jesus, like in this passage, is saying, hey, you know your relationship to carbohydrates? You know how like you crave bread? And you know how like when you eat the bread, like you're good? That's the type of relationship I want you to have with me. He says to us, I am the bread of life. I'm the thing your soul's looking for. And so if you eat from me, you will never go hungry. I am what your soul is actually craving. So I wonder what would happen to us and our community and the people around us if we started to cultivate a relationship like that with God. That we actually started looking at him as the very thing that our soul is craving, is longing for, it is desiring in any given moment. And Jesus says, when you rely on me like that, I will do two things. These two things that his Father has asked him to do. Again, Jesus then immediately referenced his relationship with his God, his Father. And he says, I have come here to do two things that my Father has asked me to do, that if you eat of me, if you will allow me to sustain you, these two things will happen. He basically says this. He says, I will bring you eternal life. So you will actually be filled with life, and then I'm gonna defeat death at the end of this experiment called human being. Those two things will happen. This is like the end game of what Jesus is looking for your life, that he would fill you with life and that death would no longer be a conversation that you are sucked into that overwhelms your life. And this is where Jesus finds himself. Now, notice that Jesus separates eternal life from essentially heaven. He says, look, I have two missions. One is that you would have eternal life right now, and that one day you would get to heaven. Meaning that having eternal life isn't synonymous with an afterlife. Having eternal life is something that happens right here and now. That he's saying, look, I'm actually interested in filling you with life here and now, being fully alive right here in the moment. And then we'll get to this heaven stuff later too, right? It's like a bonus. I remember I was talking to this new believer who had just made a decision to follow Jesus, and he was just like so alive and so excited, and we were having a conversation and someone came up to him and said, yeah, I bet you're excited about heaven. And he was like, what? And I was like, he's like, yeah, I bet you're excited about heaven. And he said, what do you mean? And he had never even heard about heaven. And he starts, this other guy starts telling him about heaven, and he goes like, there's a heaven too, right? He wasn't even there. He was just so excited about the life that he had found out now. See, for most of us, heaven is like the destination, but for Jesus, heaven is like the cherry on top of the sundae, right? It's like, you get this too. And so here Jesus says, eat of me and I will be your bread of life. And then he continues in John 6:41, he says, at this time, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread of life and came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How now can he say, I came down from heaven? See, so the crowd starts grumbling. Our modern translation of this was like, people started sending angry tweets, right? And they're like, wait, hold on. This is Jesus, Mary and Joseph's son? And he's saying that if we eat of him, that if we connect to him, that he will sustain us. They're essentially saying this: there is no way that God could be this accessible. There's no way that God could be this present. There is no way that God could be standing right in front of me in this very, very physical, intimate way. See, what I find is that God is often missed, not because he is too transcendent, not because he's like so far out there, not because he's like way up in heaven sometime. I actually think so often we miss God because he's so close to us and we just don't trust it. Yeah. Like he's right here in front of us. He's actually moving and speaking and doing things right here. In fact, he's actually moving through the people in your life right next to you, and we don't trust that. See, I wonder how often we miss God because surely he couldn't be that normal, right? Like, surely he couldn't be this obvious to us. See, they were looking for a political figure. Like, where's the political guy that's going to defeat Rome? He was looking for a military head. He was saying, who's going to like fight the army? Who's going to take over this so the Jews can finally be vindicated? They were looking for a fire in the sky God, like their ancestors had experienced. But he came to them as a person in flesh and blood, accessible, and so real and normal. See, I just wonder how often we miss God because he's just too accessible to us. And Jesus continues, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written to the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, Jesus just keeps pressing his message, right? He's like, let me just keep repeating it because I know it seems too obvious. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And here the Jewish people were really big on remembering historic events that God had done for them. They were massive on, hey, let's remember when God got us out of the Red Sea. Let's remember when God led us through the wilderness. Let's remember when God did this, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the things that they were always big on remembering was the moment when they were wandering through the wilderness, they needed food, and God essentially rained down food on them called manna. Now, I wish I could just teleport to this moment because I think it would be so crazy, right? Could you imagine just like walking outside and having hamburgers like raining down from heaven, right? That's essentially what happened, right? And so they're remembering this moment where God had sustained them through this manna situation. And they're like, man, that was such an amazing moment. Remember when God did that for our great, 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 great grandfather and grandmother and for all of our aunts and uncles back then? And they remembered this moment. And here's the crazy thing that Jesus keeps referring to over and over again. While he's doing his miracles, he reminds us that every single miracle that he does has an expiration date on it. See, I don't oftentimes think we think about this, but think about it. I mean, the manna, he basically says, yeah, the manna was great, but you realize your grandparents still died, right? Like, they still died. And even when Jesus is like, hey, I'm gonna heal this person, guess what? Those people eventually died, right? And even when Jesus like separates loaves and fishes and says, hey, I'm gonna take these fish and these loaves, and I'm gonna divide them up and feed 12,000, you realize everyone went home and they're like, where's dinner, right? When Jesus even raised Lazarus from the dead, we don't have like conferences where Lazarus speaks because he's dead. There's an expiration date to every single miracle that happens. But Jesus is attempting to elevate the conversation to the eternal. And that's what he's always doing. He's always attempting to elevate the conversation to the eternal. He's basically saying, hey, you thought it was miraculous that God gave your ancestors food in the wilderness. Yeah, that was pretty amazing. It had an expiration date on it. They all died. I did that to show you my heart of who I am. I'm the God who sustains, and I'm the God who takes care. I'm the God who's faithful. All of that is great, but it was just to give you a picture of the heart of God. It wasn't actually designed to give you the heart of God. I am actually attempting to give you something that will last beyond just the day, beyond the month, beyond the year, beyond the moment. I'm actually attempting to give you something eternal. I am attempting to bring you to life. That's what I'm looking to do. And so they were so enamored with how God had moved, with how God had spoke, with how God had interacted, with how God had sustained, that they were missing the way that God was moving, and that the way that God was speaking, and the way that God was interacting, and the way that God was sustaining right in front of their face. They couldn't even see it. Right there in front of them. They were so focused on their history that they couldn't see the present, let alone the future that God had for them. See, Jesus is always inviting us into an elevated conversation around the eternal. And when you enter into a conversation about the eternal, then and only then will it fuel your actions of what needs to happen now. See, because so often we are attempting to have a conversation in the now through a lens of history. When God is saying, I would actually like for you to have a conversation about now through the lens of eternity. Looking in on the larger picture that I am attempting to bring into the world around us. See, if I am made alive today and death is no longer a conversation that I need to get wrapped up in, I am actually free to give away my life right now. All that energy, all that fear, all that is now freed up to say, great, who do I get to serve today? Who do I get to bring this life today? Who do I get to bring the bread of God to today? Because that energy is all freed up. See, the question that we have to ask is how wide is our perspective in moments like this? And then Jesus gets into some really interesting conversation here. he has this conversation. He says, then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on the bread of life will live forever. He said while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. Whoever drinks my blood and eats my body. Talk about some Walking Dead stuff right here, right? I mean, these are the passages that as someone who longs for people who don't know God to understand God, these are the passages that I'm a little bit like, ugh, right? In fact, I get nervous when we, like, even when we sing songs that are like, the blood, the blood, the blood. Because it's for people who grew up in Christian culture, it's normal. But could you imagine, like, walking into a dark warehouse and having people, the blood is flowing all over me, you know, just like, what cult did I just join, right? So oftentimes we're not aware of the language that we're using, or I don't have enough context for it to step into, even though it's absolutely beautiful and critical when you understand what it means. See, because what Jesus is actually saying to us is like, look, the sacrifice that I have already made for you, in this moment, he's saying that I will be making for you. The sacrifice of the cross is enough to sustain you. And the grace that is made available through that will keep you. That is what sustains everything. If you make me the thing that sustains you, then you will find the life that you are looking for. See, the problem is that we look at so many things to sustain us. We look at so many things to sustain us. When things aren't working out, when life suddenly does not go the way that we want for, we start thinking, oh, well, if I just be good, if I just do good, I'll be better, I'll do the right things, that will sustain me. And if it's not that, well, then if I just do enough penance, if I just hate on myself a little bit, if I just down on myself a little bit, then I can work my way out. And if it's not, then that it's like self-loathing, or it's religion, or it's success, or it's money. And just none of that will actually move us forward. That is not real food. It's amazing to me in February when the racial reconciliation conversation blew up, and it became like, hey, in our face that we cannot ignore, which I think was a really good thing. The thing that was crazy to me is how believers went every which way except to Jesus. Read this book, read this article, listen to this commentator, go here. There wasn't like a pause, listen to the voice of Jesus for a moment. But Jesus is saying, look, if you would just allow me to sustain you with this bread, you will live forever. It's in the relationship to Jesus that you are brought to life. And until your soul is sustained by something eternal, you will actually never get to the space of thriving that you long for. It has to start there. Now, all of this is profound, but I think what happens next is actually the most important part of this conversation. See, because it continues on by this and saying, in chapter 6, verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said this. Notice what they said. This is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned their back and no longer followed him. Do you not want to leave me too? Do you? Jesus asked 12, his inner circle. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, the Jewish people had a pretty strict religious regimen that they found themselves having to obey. They found themselves having to take animals into the temple and make blood sacrifices. There was temple worship. There was all kinds of eating laws of things that they could eat and couldn't eat and on certain days and such and such. There were clothing laws. I mean, they had laws for everything. I mean, you think this pandemic like thing is crazy with all the laws that are now? I mean, the Jewish culture and religion was like way over the top, right? It's like no shellfish, no mixed clothing, all this stuff. I mean, it was just nonstop laws, regulations, rules, procedures, processes, religion. Now Jesus comes and he says, "Hey, I'm the bread of life. Eat of me and you will have life. Stay connected to me and you will have life and I'll save you from death." And their response is, "That's too hard." What? I'm like, you would rather go back to like kill the pigeon and make sure you're in the temple and don't wear this and make sure you eat this and don't talk to them. And if it's this time of the month, don't do this and make sure you bring money and all this stuff. You'd rather go back to that's not hard, but hey, eating of me as the blood, as the bread of life, that's the hard conversation that you find yourself in. Seems crazy, right? Seems insane that they would say this teaching is too hard. But see, what they were actually saying is, "I'd rather keep control in my own hands than trust you that it's this easy. I would rather keep my religion than trusting you that this is that easy." See, because at least in the religious control, at least I have some security. At least I have some way to make sure that I know that I'm okay. And so I'd rather keep up all the religious busyness. Now listen, you don't have to be religious to understand this, because all of us have our own version of this. See, if it's not about religion, it's about, I just gotta keep myself in the rat race. If I just get enough money, if I just keep up the career, if I just keep up the success, if I can fix the thing, if I can be right, on and on and on, then I'll be okay. I don't actually have to trust that you are who you say you are, the bread of life. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, because it was too hard to give up control and to just eat the bread of life. It was too hard to just give up the lack of trust and to say, "Hey, I'm willing to do this, to follow you, to submit to you," because it was too hard to just give up and to connect to Jesus. See, I wonder how many people have walked away saying that it's too hard, but in reality, it was actually just too easy. They couldn't actually bring themselves to trust him. They actually couldn't bring themselves to say, "Hey, I'm willing to release control." And probably like these men and women. I mean, look, these weren't strangers. These weren't like people who were just hearing Jesus' teachings for the first time. These were his disciples. The people who had been following him around, who had given up their livelihood, who said, "I will do anything. I will follow you. I need a miracle. I need a teaching. I need whatever." And it says the people who were following him left because it was too hard. See, far too many leave just feasting on Jesus because they'd rather have control than have life. They'd rather have control over what's taking place than actually lean into life. For people, it's far too simple. Now, I know some people are gonna hear this and you're gonna think, "This is a cop-out, Nathan, again. You're not like addressing the hard issues." And look, we will get there, but like Jesus keeps saying, until you get this, nothing else matters. See, this is why we find ourselves in this situation. Because people say, "This seems a little crazy. let's trust the government because they'll take care of it, right? And this is how we find ourselves in this situation. We go back to, hey, the politician will save me. The paycheck will do its thing. My spouse will be the one who takes care of it. See, we just complicate things way too much. And Jesus's answer, it's always so simple, and yet it seems so hard. Because if we can trust the generous sacrifice of Jesus, if we can't trust that, then we can't trust him when he actually says, hey, my burden is light. Like, I'm actually looking to alleviate stuff from you, I promise you. I'm actually looking for you to be the force that alleviates burdens from others. But it has to start with you first, in trusting me with your burdens. See, let me tell you, until you and I have been made alive, we have no hope in reviving a dead government. Until you and I and a community of people have been made alive by Jesus, you will never find unity and reconciliation. Until you and I and a community of people have been made alive, you will never revive hope. Until you and I and a community, this movement known as the church, have been made alive, the world does not actually get the gift that we were made to be for it. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, I get it. It seems so crazy. I'm going to repeat it three times for you. I am the bread of life. Eat me and you'll have life. And then he turns to his disciples, because I imagine that Jesus is a little bit worried at this point. I know we don't like to think of God as worrying, but he does sometimes. We see it in the scriptures. He gets surprised. And I think he looks to his disciples and he says, so are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me as well? Like, I get them, but like, hey, if you're going to leave, this is the time to leave. And I love their response. To me, it's such a beautiful response for followers of Jesus in moments like this. It echoes at least into my soul. And they say, where would we go? Where would we go? See, I want to be in a tribe that says, when things get crazy, when the world is literally spinning out of control, when things are falling apart and everything is crumbling and injustice is everywhere and we are looking at it going, I am so overwhelmed by what is taking place out there, when things are so out of control, when Jesus asks us, hey, are you leaving? You going back to religion? You going over to that philosophy? You putting some trust back into the politicians? You going back to your own ways? That our response would just be like, Jesus, where would we go? There's nowhere else to go but to you. There's nowhere else. And Jesus offers us that same relationship. He says to us today, I am the bread of life. Will you allow my sacrifice to be enough for you? Will you stop eating from all of the other philosophies and all of the other voices and all of the other conversations that are out there? And would you just return to the table? Because I am trying to sustain your soul. And I would love to give you abundant life. And I would love to rescue you from the fear of death so that you might fully live and be the gift that you were designed to be for the world. Will you allow my body and my blood, which has been poured out for you, to be enough? And when he asks, hey, are you leaving? Our response would be, where else would we go? Where else would we go? For you are the Holy One, set apart beyond anything else. I thank you that you are the bread of life. I thank you that you sustain us. In you, we live and we move and we have our being. And forgive us, God, for the times that we have sat down at the table of any other feast besides you. In fact, if you're here or if you're watching online, I want you just to take a moment. And I want you just to think of all of the spiritual junk food you may have been taking in. Maybe you have found yourself just overwhelmed with the news and you're like addicted to it. Like you just can't seem to put it down. And you've just been feasting on it. Some of you, it's been like just like Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and whatever else there is out there. And it's like just feasting, feasting, feasting. For some of you, maybe you have just been feasting on your own thoughts, your own anger, your own self-righteousness, your own self-justification. Allow yourself to turn away from the table. And today, for those of you who just recognize, man, I have been attempting to sustain my soul from other sources other than Jesus, would you just tell him right now in your own words, like, hey, you are the bread of life. I want you. And this morning, if you're here, if you're online and you're like, I have never done that. I've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus, and I have been attempting to sustain myself with everything else besides you. This is an opportunity to connect to him. Like he says, would you eat of my body and drink of my blood? Not literally, but would you allow my sacrifice on the cross to be enough for you so that you could have life and release you from this fear of death? Today is your day to step into that space, because your soul will just keep on being sick. So if you're here today and you're like, I want to connect to Jesus maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, just look up at me. If you're online, you can just click that button that says, I'm raising my hand to follow Jesus. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, you can just type in the comments, just put Jesus. We'll know what you mean. And I want you to pray this prayer. It's not magic. It's not like a moment. It's just like an introduction into a relationship. It's a releasing and saying, hey, God, I surrender to you your food. Say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I need you to bring my soul back to life. So I choose to make you Lord. I know that you are the bread of life. So I give myself to you. And I choose to believe that it's that easy. I know you died for me and that you came back to life so that I could be sustained. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.